How would you describe your life over the past year? Past 2 years? How about the past 10 years? 20 years? You know, the last 18 months since this COVID pandemic began to consume our lives, we've all had to deal with any number of stressors, fear of infection, fear of losing a job, you know, fear of financial hardships, financial burdens, social isolation, fear of the future, you know, not knowing where things are going to end, masks, no masks, vaccine, no vaccine, discouragement, depression are all matters that people have been dealing with. Recent studies show that the COVID-19 pandemic, with its actual virus as well as the lockdowns and mandates, has imposed a significant mental health burden on communities around the world. There is a growing body of evidence to suggest that the virus and the government-imposed mandates have led to anxiety, depression, mania, and trauma-related disorders, including acute suicidal tendencies. Suicidal rates have skyrocketed over the last 2 years. We are living in an age and a time when the average person is being subjected to stress much greater than anything that he or she has experienced possibly in their life before. I mean, just ask the average person, do you feel stressed? Right? Most people would say, yeah. Do you fear for your life? In fact, that's probably one of the biggest motivations that's causing some of this unrest in our society, is people have this idea that, you know, I fear for my life if you don't have a mask on, or I fear for my life if you're not vaccinated, or, you know, and this goes both directions, right? I fear for my life because you are vaccinated and you're breathing on me. I mean, I don't know if you read that, but that's out there as well, right? Ask people how they feel about possibly losing their job. You know, there are people right now losing their job because they refused to comply with their employer's mandate that they get vaccinated. And so far, there seems to be no recourse for them. I mean, there's different class action suits developed. People are trying to fight back. But right now, they feel scared. I was just reading where in Virginia, two universities there. I won't name them because I can't remember. But one of them disenrolled 238 students that could not prove they were vaccinated. The other one disenrolled 179 for same reason, because they told them, if you can't prove you've been vaccinated, we're kicking you out of college. And so far, that they get away with that, because right now there don't seem to be any recourse. Now, we know the law is slow, and some of these people will probably develop class action lawsuits, but that takes time and money, and, you know, at the end of the day, I think some of these young people just want to graduate, right? They're probably in their final year, and they just want to get out the door. Ask people about the economy. Ask them if they're worried about inflation. Or maybe you're worried about your family. Maybe you're worried about your children. That's another thing going through our society right now. Forcing mandates on children, vaccines and mask mandates and all these other things where parents' rights are being stripped away. There was a lady recently who was, a judge ordered her child removed from her care because she would not allow her child to be vaccinated. And then when there was a pushback, the judge backpedaled and said, well, no, it's not really my place. But it definitely has people worried, you know, if the government's going to overstep their bounds. So there's a lot of worry, a lot of stress in our society. Now, you add to this our understanding of what is truth, right? Does it worry us what our children are being taught in public schools today? You know, the fact that children are being taught it's okay to choose to be the opposite gender of what you are. It's okay. You're allowed, and don't let your parents tell you you can't make that choice. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, a familiar scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now that word, when you look it up in the Greek, the word that's translated here is perilous. It's only used in two places in the Bible here in the New Testament. The word is kalepos, and it means difficult or dangerous, furious, violent. Again, all rendering of this word. Perilous, fearful, stressful times. Perilous times. I'm going to come right back here, but the other occurrence is in Matthew 8. You will remember the story. Matthew 8:28 is when Jesus comes across the two men possessed by demons, and they were cast into swine. Matthew 8:28, if you're curious, this is the other place that that word is used. Matthew 8:28, and when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce. That word right there, fierce, is the same word, perilous, exceedingly perilous, fierce, so that no one could pass the way. And we know the rest of the story. Cast them into the swine, and the swine go over the cliff. But again, back in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, again, the same word is used here. Grievous times, hard to bear, difficult, violent, stressful times in which we live. You know, 1 week from now is going to mark 20 years to the day of the attack of the World Trade Center in New York City. 1 week from today is actually 20 years of the day. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and share some events of the last 20 years. I sat down yesterday and started compiling a bit of a list. I'm going to take a few minutes here. Because as stressful as the times that we live in are, it's amazing how if you don't look back, you forget how much has transpired over 20 years. And I know I didn't cover everything. But let's put it in perspective. 20 years ago, the U.S. debt was $5.8 trillion. $5.8 trillion. September 11 happens. We have two planes that take down the World Trade Center, one that goes into the Pentagon, one that was overtaken by passengers and crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. Just under 3,000 people died. We thought, that's it, right? The end of the world is at hand, right? Our nation is under attack. The next month, October 7th, our president at the time, George Bush, declares war on terror, and they invade Afghanistan to oust the Taliban. 20 years later, we're gone. They're still there. The U.S. Patriot Act, if you remember that, increased the government's power to monitor everything going on in this nation. They monitor emails and texts and phone calls, and they share information because it was all for our benefit. It was for our good that they do this. We go into the next year. We have October of 2002. We have the D.C. sniper incident. Probably forgot about that one, right? Those two gentlemen that were driving around D.C. Shooting people. Spring of the next year, the U.S. invades Iraq with the eventual capture of Saddam Hussein. We go from May till March of, from May of 2003 to May of 2004, we have the Ohio sniper incident going on around Columbus. I remember that one because we were just moving to Ohio. And I thought, maybe you don't want to live in this town. Crazy people around here. August 25th of 2005, we have Hurricane Katrina. December of 2007, I know I'm jumping through, but employment begins to go from 5% to eventually reaching almost 10%. We have the 2008 global financial crisis, right? The collapse of the mortgage industry set this nation back, lead to what they would call the Great Recession. The Great Recession resulted in increased unemployment, suicide, and decreases in institutional trust. It would be the most serious financial crisis since the Great Depression, at least up until that point in time. During that same period of time, the government took over General Motors, they took over Chrysler, and remember the Cash for Clunkers program, trying to get everybody to sell their old cars, buy these new cars. We come to 2009 to 2010. We have Congress passing Obamacare. They repeal the Don't Ask, Don't Tell clause, allowing openly gay individuals to serve in the military. Again, these subtle little things going on in our society that's just eroding at, you know, values that we've had. We come to 2011, May, that's 10 years ago. Osama bin Laden is killed in Pakistan. 2012, our president at the time, Obama, was the first U.S. president to openly support same-sex marriage. I remember when he announced that. It was shocking to our nation. We come to 2012, October, Hurricane Sandy makes its way up the East Coast. We come to April of 2013, there's the Boston Marathon bombing, if you remember that event. Killed three people. We come to March of 2014 was a bad year for the Malaysian Airlines. In March, they had a plane just disappear. 239 people just vanished, never did find a plane. They found a few pieces of wreckage, small pieces, but they literally never found a crash site, debris field. It just disappeared. It'd be a couple months later, in June, the Malaysian Airlines was shot down over Ukraine. I imagine people didn't want to fly Malaysian Airlines after that. We come to September of 2014, ISIS rises to prominence. December of 2014, President Obama, probably didn't know this, in December of 2014, officially ended the combat mission in Afghanistan. Officially ended it, December of 2014. June of 2015, the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. That same month, we also had this Charleston church shooting. Right, and this is still only 2015. We're still got a ways to go to bring it to today. July of 2015, Bruce Jenner announces he's transitioned to a woman. This opens the floodgates for transgenderism. It's no longer a stigma in our society anymore. And it's openly promoted now that people can be gender fluid and can choose their own gender. They can choose their preferred pronouns. It's okay. And you are wrong by not using their preferred pronoun. Right? There's a shift in our society. August of 2017, Hurricane Harvey. August of 2021, we have Hurricane Ida. So bringing it up to just this month, right? August seems to be a bad time to be down in the Gulf Coast area because that Hurricane Ida hit the exact same date as Hurricane Katrina, August 25th. They've probably heard that on the news. So just don't be in the Gulf Coast on August 25th. You'll be okay, apparently. In just the last 10 years, we've had movements or events that have made headlines and then they fade off into history. We had the Me Too movement, remember that? And it just brought down some prominent individuals, exposing sexual harassment. We had the Black Lives Matter movement, which gained a lot of support, especially after some videotaped police, you know, people that died in the hands of police custody. Once these organizers were exposed as Marxists and living in mansions, it's suddenly kind of not as prominent as it had been. It's still around, but not in the same way. We had a synagogue bombing in Pittsburgh in October of 2018, and we've had multiple mass shootings. We had the one in June of 2016, the nightclub shooting, a gay nightclub in Orlando, the Las Vegas shooting in October of 2017. We had the high school shooting in Florida, which was February of 2018. This is, again, the last 20 years of our lives. And then we come to this worldwide COVID pandemic. The first known case was on November 17th of 2019, almost 2 years ago. They don't know if that's, quote, patient zero. They can't prove that. It's the first known case. Whether there were others prior to that, they don't know. The first U.S. case was in January of 2020, and as of July of this year, assuming the data is correct, the U.S. death toll is 664,000 people over 18 months. Staggering, but to put it in perspective, 480,000 deaths occur every year from smoking. We could pull the plug on that one real quick, right? Just stop selling cigarettes, just outlaw the whole industry. and you'd save 480,000 lives a year. That's a conversation that nobody wants to have. An interesting point to all this is as a result of the COVID pandemic, U.S. life expectancy fell by over a year in 2020, and employment rates rose to the worst rates since the Great Depression. Unemployment, the worst rates since the Great Depression. And now we're faced with the biggest mass vaccination campaign in U.S. history, which started in December of last year. And then, to wrap it up, this past week, the U.S. fled Afghanistan. Taliban rolled back into power. And as I said in the beginning, 20 years later, we're gone, and they're still there. They've openly mocked the United States. Many of you may have seen the Iwo Jima-style flag raising that they did once they took power. They restaged the famous flag raising of Iwo Jima. They were wearing U.S. military outfits. They had their own Taliban flag. They posed for it. They took a picture, and they sent it out so the whole world could see them openly mocking this country. As I said, 20 years later, we're gone. They're still there. And we're now $29 trillion in debt, exactly five times our debt rate of 20 years ago. We're about to observe the holy days that picture the final events in human history. I thought it'd be good for us to pause and consider the troubling times in which we live, and that's the title of the sermon. Again, the events of this past week have become pivotal. We tucked tail and ran. There's just no way around it. You cannot say anything other than we just bailed. We left anywhere from 100 to 200 American citizens behind. We just left them. We fled. From the perspective of the rest of the world, they estimate there's been $6.5 trillion spent in Iraq and Afghanistan. Between us and NATO powers, $6.5 trillion spent over 20 years, and nothing changed. The Taliban's still in charge. We lost the war. Probably more importantly, we are no longer viewed as a superpower. The world does not fear this country any longer. We are vulnerable for attack. Our enemies view us as weak. Our president had been repeatedly called feckless by multiple media outlets. Just to be accurate, I went and looked up the word. It means careless and irresponsible, feeble or ineffective, weak, useless, worthless. You start naming a world leader that, and you are opening up yourself for a whole lot of problems. So again, the last 18 months has been one of the most stressful periods of time this world has ever experienced. No part of our society has been exempt from it. While we're here in 2 Timothy, notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, because again, the issue that we've been dealing with over the last couple of years, whether it's mask or no mask, is still a hot topic in our society. We've got now vaccines and no vaccines, but at the end of the day, what happens is people take sides. And they defend their side at all costs. They don't care what the facts are. It's kind of like trying to sit down with somebody and having a conversation about 2 + 2 = 4, and they say, well, you might think that, but I see it differently. It's almost that to me. I'm an A-type logic person. I find it sometimes frustrating when you try to have these conversations and the response is, well, that's the way you see it. I see it differently. And it's like, but there is no other way to see it. Like, the one thing beautiful about math is finite answers. But that's not always the case in some of these other issues. When people choose to believe what they want to believe, they heap up teachers for themselves that support what they want to believe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 here in verse 4. I'm in 1 Timothy. That has a totally different meaning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now here, of course, it's talking about spiritual truths, but the principle still applies. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So again, the primary emphasis of this scripture is doctrinal truth, a spiritual truth, the word of God. But the principle exists in human nature. If we're honest with ourselves, we can all do this, right? I have something, I believe it to be a certain way, so I heap up all the resources to support what I believe at the expense of being objective. Our human nature makes us all want to do this because it's easier that way. It's easier to be found to be true in what you believe than to realize you have to change what you believe. So we should all at least be honest that we can all do this. But we are living in a time when people have simply chosen to believe side A or side B, and there is no amount of discussion that's going to change that, which just makes things more difficult. What if I told you life is never going to get back to normal? I guess we could have a discussion about what is normal, right? What if God doesn't want things to go back to normal? How else is mankind ever going to learn what happens when man makes their own choices, except that God just lets it play out? You know, if God intervenes and turns things around, what has man learned? Nothing. You know, if all of a sudden everything went back to what we would call normal, whatever that was, and the economy's booming and everybody's employed and there's Wall Street setting record numbers and everybody's happy, what will mankind do? Well, everything we did the last 2 years definitely was worth it, because look where we're at today, right? That would be a logical outcome. How else is mankind ever going to learn the lessons for their choices? We are a nation steeped in evil. We don't ever want to admit that. We're a nation we're pro-abortion. For the most part, we can never seem to get that one overturned. We totally conflate it as to a woman's right. This child has no rights. It's not even, we have to pretend it's not even a living being, right? We live in a nation that has the highest degree of sex trafficking and pedophilia. We not only tolerate transgenderism, we promote it as a good thing. Is it any wonder that our enemies abhor us? We are disgusting to them when they look at what we as a nation, again, because they just look at the whole nation must be for it. They don't realize that half the nation is not for it. Jeremiah chapter 6. Notice a passage in Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, this whole transgender movement is probably one of the most egregious things ever, because you're talking about children that need, I'll just say it, mental and psychological help. They need help. And instead, we're going to let them go under a knife, become surgically altered, be given medication, and they're children. It's just wrong on every single level. And yet, to openly state that, they look at you as being somehow an evil, heartless, unloving person. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there's a pronouncement made upon Judah as a result of their worldliness, as it says in verse 13. But notice verse 15 when it says Jeremiah chapter 6. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. For they did, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. That word again for abomination is something morally disgusting, repugnant, repulsive, or detestable. And they can't even blush for the abominations. We as a nation are there. The things that we as a nation allow to go on are just morally reprehensible and detestable and disgusting. And I think most of us would agree we're powerless to do anything about it, right? What can we do? Will God even change it? We have to be prepared for the reality that it's going to just keep getting worse. God has to let mankind see this is the result of you being in charge. And to us, he says, just hang on, right? Just hang on, because right now I've got to let the nation go this way. But don't get dismayed. Don't get disheartened. Don't become so stressed out and depressed and discouraged. Because it's the only way man's going to realize the final outcome of their way of thinking. Again, we're living in a time when experts in our nation, those in authority, fill our nation with all of this false logic, creates all this confusion. But again, God gave mankind free moral agency, the ability to make their choices, and this is the result of it. Because we all know that if we aren't constantly submitting ourselves to God's authority in our lives, right, our carnal human nature, as Scripture says, is at its base enmity towards God. It is against God. So we have to continue to keep ourselves in subjection to God. You see, God is patient. He waits. He lets man keep doing this. You know, as I was thinking about that and preparing the sermon, I thought, you know, one thing that occurred to me is as sad as it is and detestable when I think about what's happening to our kids. You know, God knows in due time he's going to resurrect people. He's going to repair all that. You know, and he'll make it all right again. You know, we want to intervene and stop it, right, because we see the harm that's being done. But God is patient. He'll repair things in due time. But if he steps in right now to put an end to all this, man will learn nothing. They won't. And so he has to let it play out. In the end, he wants mankind to realize that God alone is the authority, not their own reasoning. Daniel chapter 12. The Bible tells us there is a time coming unlike any other time in human history. I think sometimes we look for a singular event to indicate that time. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, at that time, and it's speaking of the time of the end. You see that in the chapter before. In verse 40 of chapter 11, it says, at the time of the end. Right, so it's speaking of the time of the end. And so in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And so the time of the end, the time in which we're now living, and he goes on then to talk about the resurrections. But he says there's a time coming such as never was. I've often tried to go back and look at world history and the rise and fall of civilizations. And in some ways, we're not even as bad as some civilizations became, right? Some became really detestable before their final collapse, which kind of makes me think things have to get a lot worse, which is all the more reason why we have to just hang on. Back in Jeremiah, again, chapter 30, we see a reference to it as well. It speaks of the same period of time in Jeremiah 30. A time like no other time in world history. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. It's listed here against a specific people, the descendants of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. So we see here that it is a time of trouble such as never existed before. So if you ever go back and look at world history and some of the things that have happened and the atrocities and the decadence of some civilizations before they collapse, you'll realize we still got a ways to go, which is not an encouraging thing at all to think about. Now, it could go like that. I mean, look how fast our world changed 18 months ago. I mean, just 1 minute we're at services, and the next minute we're not at services, just like that. So things can change very fast. But notice again in verse 7 what it says, he shall be saved out of it. That's encouraging, right? The discouraging part of it is that to be saved out of it means that you have to be in it. So it doesn't say we're going to be kept from it, but it says we'll be saved out of it. There's going to be a time yet coming where things are going to be much worse, primarily for the Western-speaking, you know, U.S., Britain, Canada, New Zealand, Australia. We've been pretty much kept from a lot on the world scene. I keep going back to what happened just this past week. I keep thinking of the word vulnerable. But, I mean, we ought to get ready for an attack. They look at our leader as feckless, is the word they use, weak, ineffective, and we tucked tail and fled Afghanistan and left American citizens behind. We ran in fear. I mean, just no way around it. And yet our president, I think he used the term, it was an exceptional, it was an exceptional results or whatever was the way he described it. I think we're beginning to see this time of trouble beginning to unfold. Yeah, I shared with you the last 20 years, because when did it start? We often look at singular events as this marks the beginning. Did it start at the World Trade Center? I don't know. But I just grabbed a handful of events over 20 years. You know, they shock us. They're in the news for a while, and they just kind of fade off. You know, as I was compiling that list, I was thinking, well, I forgot about that one. I'll add that to my notes. I forgot about that one. And yet, you know, they captivated our minds and our attention for periods of time, and then they just fade off. Back to Daniel chapter 12. Again, on the principle, as we just read, that they'll be brought out of it, they'll be saved from it, Daniel 12. Again, at the latter part of the verse 1, the very end, everyone who is found written in the book. So the encouragement we should take from this is if we are faithful and know their names written in the book and we do our part, God is going to do his part. We don't have to worry about that. Now, we're going to have to deal with the world in which we live in, but he does say he will watch over his people. Let's go to New Testament now. Let's go to Matthew 24. Jesus Christ, when asked about the sign of his return, included statements not unlike what we read in Daniel, Matthew 24. In verse 3, his disciples come and ask him three questions. When will the sign of these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? When will the end of this age happen? Matthew chapter 24. Let's just go ahead in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, first thing he warns them is take heed that no one deceives you. The very first thing he warns us is to not be deceived. And the word that's used there is no one. It literally means not one person. Anyone, nobody, no one, no person. It's not only referring to a spiritual deception or a doctrinal deception of falling away from the truth. It literally means any person deceive you. I think there's one thing that we've seen happen over the past year is deception, right? Pick a topic. Let's prove what's right on, right, what was the big one last year? Mask. Do they work or don't they work? You know, you'll find information on both sides of that issue, right? So it depends on what people choose to want to believe. Right? His warning is to not be deceived. He is, you know, talking certainly about false prophets, people that would come along and deceive and call us to fall away. But he's talking about just deception in general. You know, you and I have to do our homework, right? We can't just simply say, well, you know, what does the church say on X, right? Well, you need to be able to prove that for yourself and take a stand for yourself. You know, the big issue going through society right now is vaccines. Compulsory vaccination, right, against your will. That has the potential to be the next thing to, I'll just be blunt, divide the church. You know, we thought masks were tough. This will be the next big one. And we have to be prepared, right? Each individual is going to have to make their own choices based on their own research. And I don't mean this in a negative way. Reap the consequences either way based on your decision, right? You make your decision, and whatever comes of that decision is the result of the choice you made. So that means somebody could get vaccinated and have an adverse reaction and have consequences. Likewise, somebody could choose not to be vaccinated and be exposed to something, and harm could come to them as a result of that as well. Either way, what we need to do as a people is just pray and support and love one another and just try to encourage. It's all we can do, right? But you have to make your own informed decision. The challenge is, where do you go for that information, right? That's the part that becomes difficulty. But Jesus says, don't let anybody deceive you. And his admonition is to think, to reason, to study, to process what's put in front of you. He goes on then to talk about certain conditions that will exist during this time, militarily, politically, environmental conditions, beginning in verse 6. Well, verse 5, he says, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So here he is speaking specifically of those false prophets coming in his name, claiming to represent Jesus Christ, but are not. Then he goes on to talk about, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. We've looked at these words in the past. That word for nation is ethnos. So ethnos against ethnos. It'll be ethnic groups warring with one another. He says, see that you are not troubled. Verse 7, for nation, against ethnos, kingdom or country against country, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are but the beginning of sorrows. And so certainly, as you know, some of the things I shared on my list there, right, we've had earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and pestilence. We've got situations going in parts of the world where famine is starting to become even worse because of, what was I just reading about? Swarms of locusts in some parts of the country. So these things, he said, will come to pass, but he said not to be disheartened from it. Because he says in verse 8, they are but the beginning of sorrows. That's the part that makes you just kind of want to go, ugh, it's only the beginning of it all. There's more to come. And so, as I said, we're living in a time right now unlike any other time in world history. It's going to become more and more difficult for the church. You know, Satan hates the church. He wants to stop what we're about. He wants to stop our mission. He wants us to stop preaching the gospel. And if anything, each and every day that you and I are living examples of God's way of life stands as a brazen testimony against Satan. We prove to the world it is possible to resist him. You can't stand it, because we show the world that, no, you can resist that influence. You keep your nose in the Bible, you live the way God says, and you are living, breathing testimony that you don't have to succumb to that satanic influence. And so Satan wants to come after the church as a result. Verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9. He goes on to say, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know, clearly talking about the church. Right now, nobody even knows about us. It's probably a good thing. Sometimes we lament about, what can we do to get the gospel out there? And I don't say we don't really say to be known, but Maybe it's a good thing we're not, right? Because my wife always talks about that. You know, when right now, I mean, well, I guess they could find us on the website, but before that, before we had posted, you know, where the times and locations of where we met, people didn't even know where we met at. And there's a certain safety in anonymity, not knowing where we're meeting. Let's continue on then, verse 10. And the many will be offended, they'll betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The sad part about this section is it's implying then that church members will become offended, some will fall away, and turn on one another. You know, it's not an impossible consideration that our nation could get to the point of, I'll just flat out say, forcing vaccines or whatever comes next on every person. And it wouldn't be a hard stretch to believe that people would start saying, well, I know there are people over there and they're not vaccinated, or there's people over there that aren't. Just look at what's happened in 18 months. I mean, we can't be naive. And it's implying here that even within the church, some will turn on one another. You know, through the last year and a half, there were, as we meandered through all that we had to over the past year, there were some people that adamantly believed that if you didn't wear a mask, you were not showing love to a brother. I mean, and it just that's just where that was their position. I'm not here to judge that, but they were that strongly entrenched in that idea. These other things could come along, and if they feel that convicted, if they begin to believe that if you're not vaccinated or masked or social distance or whatever the mandate is, that you're putting other people's lives at risk, they would believe they're doing mankind good to turn you in. So I'm not suggesting they have evil motive. In their heart, they probably think they're doing a good thing. But in the end, even within the church, it says people could turn on one another because they become offended. You know, this harsh worldwide persecution hasn't come on the church yet. Yet. But it says it's going to come. You know, as I said, over the last week, you know, we have not yet felt the consequences of what just happened. I have my thoughts on where things could go. It would just be a guess on my part, but we definitely look weak in the eyes of the world. We are ripe to go after because they view us as having a president that won't do anything and a military that just tucked tail and left Afghanistan. They mocked us openly with their Iwo Jima flag. It doesn't take my mind too long to figure out where this could eventually go. We have a southern border that people are just pouring over. We're bringing people in these refugee airlifts, which is the right thing to do, right, to save some of these people that have been our allies, but yet you don't have the capacity to vet every single person coming, so we don't know who all is coming. We are setting ourselves up for some problems. Matthew 24, notice then verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Once again, we're not going to be saved out of this, but he does say to endure to the end. He says that we have to endure to the end. We don't know how long this period will be. Maybe it started 20 years ago. Maybe we've been in this for 20 years, and it's just ratcheting up even more. You know, that's why I shared all those things, because, you know, I think instead of looking for one singular event and saying, oh, this marks the beginning of it, maybe we've been in this period of time for a whole lot longer than we realize, but much like this frog in the boiling water analogy, it's just getting a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and we've become a little bit more resilient. Drop on down then to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So again, it's clearly the message to us is we're not going to necessarily be removed from what's going to continue to happen. But if we are faithful, and if we remain close to God, and we are found worthy, that he will watch over and protect us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. You know, Deuteronomy 28, along with Leviticus 26, are blessing and cursing chapters. Try to go through some of this in the time that remains. It shows, you know, blessings for obedience. And again, this is Moses, you know, as he's recounting to Israel, like reminding them there's blessings if you obey. And likewise, there are consequences if you disobey. And through this chapter, there's many things listed. There's famines, natural diseases, there's livestock issues and drought. It also talks about people becoming sick, both physically and mentally. Notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. It says, "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower." Now those phrases, higher and higher, and lower, are those Hebraic isms that we've mentioned in the past. Where if you look at the Hebrew, because there's no punctuation in Hebrew, they will take a word and use it together, repeated for emphasis. So it's literally, you know, high, high, low, low. So that's how they emphasize what is happening here. You know, when you look at the, I've mentioned this in the past, it's not just, you know, we can't just look at the illegal immigration and consider that's our problem. We have two problems going on in society. One is, we have a massive influx of immigrants, many legal, many illegal. A lot of those from the nations they come from are advocates of large families. They will come and they'll have 7, 8, 9 kids. The average Anglo person in America sometimes have none. They'd rather have 2 people working, making lots of money, or maybe they'll have 1 or 2, and so you need 2.6 to sustain your population. So if you had an X population, your birth rate has to be 2.6%, or 2.6, so that you're maintaining your population. I think I didn't look it up in preparing the sermon. The last time I looked, we were at like 1.5. So we're as Anglos, we're dying off in this country. Like if left, nothing else happens, we're just going to die off. We're just not having enough children to sustain our population. And so you bring in all these immigrants, and again, I have nothing against them, but the reality that we have to realize is they're having large families, we're choosing not to, they're going to rule over us. They just are. It's just math. That's the beauty of math, right? You can run the numbers. And that is a reality. It is by choice. We're doing this to ourselves, and so I don't say that to blame anybody. If we're going to blame anybody, we blame ourselves. But he says the alien that's within your gates will rise higher and higher, and you will become lower and lower. Drop down to verse 52. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. So we normally think of besieging as military might. You know, armies and, you know, crashing down gates and breaking through. But again, we're just allowing it to happen naturally through immigration and our own choice to not have kids. They're just gaining a majority. You know, I think some were startled a few years ago when we started electing Muslims to Congress. Known Muslims are being elected to U.S. Congress. But, you know, one of those came from a region of Michigan where I live just outside of, and it's the largest concentration of Arab Americans outside of the Middle East. It's in East Dearborn, Michigan. So it didn't surprise me. I mean, if that's they're voting for who's going to represent them in Congress, right? That's the way our system is set up. And so we will probably see more and more of that as time goes on. They will rule over us. And how many will it take before they start enacting laws over us? Doing nothing illegal, following the very Constitution that we put in place, and their representatives send them to Congress, and they make laws that govern the whole nation, and we are ruled by them. Leviticus 26, I'm going to try to wrap this up. Let's go to Leviticus 26, another blessing and cursing chapter. Verse 14. Go right to the cursing section and look at what awaits our nation. Verse 14, Leviticus 26. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also, verse 16, will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. Yeah. How much of our eyes have been focused on and consumed over COVID the last 2 years, right? I mean, I know it's not specifically what it's saying, but it's an interesting play on the words there. It's consumed us, right? And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. We kind of did that last week. Right? The president flew Afghanistan. The president of Afghanistan fled, so we fled. Okay, you're bailing, we're out of here too. That's basically what happened, and that's the short version, the very short version. But that's basically what happened. The world stage is set, right? We're weakened, we ran, and as it says here, eventually your enemies, those that hate you shall reign over you. You know, in Iran, you know, we're called the Great Satan by the Iranian leaders. Israel's the Little Satan. They hate us. And you know what? When you look at what we allow in our country, do you blame them? I mean, honestly, much of what we allow in a nation is reprehensible. So no wonder they hate our nation. Verse 18, let's continue, because again, we realize this is all, again, the beginning of sorrows, as we read earlier. And after all this, if you do not obey me, because again, we're a stubborn people, so we'll still resist, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Again, as a people, we'll dig our heels in. We'll refuse to change. And he says, okay, then it'll be seven times worse. You know, just to give you, I might go a minute long here. I'd like to share with you a couple things our allies have written about our nation. In the Times of Israel publication that wrote, the allies and critics alike on Monday condemned the United States over its 20-year NATO campaign in Afghanistan, with a leading German politician slamming the operation as the biggest debacle in the alliance's history. This is the biggest failure, they believe, that's happened in NATO's history. The Taliban's return to power and chaotic scenes of people desperately seeking to flee Kabul on Western military aircraft. I don't know if you saw that. You know, people clinging to planes and falling from the sky. It was heart-wrenching. Has sparked criticism of the two-decade operation, which cost the alliance thousands of lives and over $1 trillion. Chancellor Angela Merkel said the U.S.-led NATO operation achieved less than planned, adding she shared the pain of families of soldiers killed, quote, as it seems right now like it was all in vain. Armin Laschet, who is the candidate that's going to be succeeding Angela Merkel, said this, quote, "It's the biggest debacle that NATO has suffered since its founding." So that, this person's not mincing any words. Beijing has repeatedly lambasted what it sees as the hasty withdrawal from Afghanistan as a failure of leadership. And Moscow has said the pullout meant the U.S. had failed in its mission in Afghanistan. The pride of this nation has been broken, right? We are no longer considered a superpower. They realize we can be beaten. And if they just, you know, resist long enough, we'll tuck tail and run. As I said in the beginning, we certainly are living in perilous times, stressful, dangerous, violent, difficult times. In Luke 21, let's begin to wrap it up here. Jesus Christ gave us instruction as to what would be the sign of his coming, the end of the age. And he also told us what we should focus on. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly." So he says, you'll be awake, be alert, be aware. You know, there's a balance between just living life with your head in the sand. But he says also, don't become overly worried. Don't let your heart be weighed down. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Verse 36, "Watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There is our marching orders. Pray that you're counted worthy to escape these things. And if you want to know how to be counted worthy, just spend your time, put your nose in your Bible, and God will make it clear what you need to be or to become to be counted worthy to escape all these things. Psalm 91. We read Psalm 91. Many of you had emailed this to me. Remember back when we were first locked down and I was spending Friday nights testing sound equipment, so we did scripture reading. And this is the one I probably got most often sent to me. I thought I would read it here. "It is written for God's people when they're facing times of difficulty, the 91st Psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Those two words, the word for shield is actually a larger shield, and the word for buckler means a smaller shield. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." We'll just stop there. It shall not come near you. If we're found worthy, he says, we will escape these things. These are certainly troubling times in which we live, but we need to press on towards the kingdom of God, enduring to the very end, as Jesus Christ said, diligently preparing ourselves to be found worthy when Jesus Christ returns, which is pictured by trumpets, which we'll observe on Tuesday.